Well, today I'm going to continue a series of messages called Goodbye. Goodbye, and in which we explore what it means to say goodbye to our old life and embrace the new life we have in Christ. And we've been started this a few weeks ago before Easter, and if you have missed a message or two in the series, I encourage you to go visit our website, onwardgospelchurch.com, and just get caught up if you'd like. You know, I'll start up by putting something up that I found humorous. Sometimes a little humor is good for you. And this is kind of somebody's perception. I took it as a kind of humorous way of looking at someone or something that says goodbye to living in fear. Here's a cat that's walking, right? A fine line right next to a pack of dogs. And the quote is from Psalm 23. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil. Yeah, my cat's like that. He doesn't take anything from anybody. And he'll kind of look at you, and you know, you look at him the wrong way, he'll make you know. Well, before I get started out, I want to just explain that when we talk about fear, the Bible actually speaks about fear in sort of two different ways. First of all, the Bible does talk about fear, a good kind of fear, which is called the fear of the Lord. That is found in the book of Proverbs. And you may be familiar with that. It says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And so we're told to get the fear of the Lord, meaning to have a healthy respect and reverence for God. And so that's a good kind of fear. It's kind of like the fear you ought to have when you see a hot counter, a hot stovetop. You don't put your hand on it because you're going to get burnt. You have a healthy fear for heat and fire. And so you know your place. That's the kind of sort of respect and fear we have for God. We fear displeasing Him. We fear we sinning because we don't want to offend God. That's a good kind of fear. We're not going to talk about that kind of fear this morning, though it would be worthy of a whole sermon in itself. What I want to talk about is a negative kind of fear. It's a kind of fear that's also seen throughout the pages of the Bible. And our theme verse, if you want to turn there, is 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7. And this kind of typifies the negative kind of fear where God says, through the Apostle Paul, He says, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." So that's a negative. So God hasn't given us a spirit of fear, meaning that it's a negative kind of fear. This was what we're going to talk about this morning, saying goodbye to living in that kind of fear and all that it entails. As I was preparing for my message this week, I thought I'd dig a little bit into what the most common fears are for adults. And I typed in, you know, common fears for adults in Google and, search, and I got 120 million hits. So there's a lot of writing out there about this. There's a lot of thoughts. There's a lot of mundane kind of, well, for some of you, it's not mundane. I know you're really scared of spiders. And I know some of you have a big fear of the spiders. There's a few of those people in my house. In fact, sometimes when I hear a scream, I know it's a spider that's been discovered. But I'm going to share some of what I think are probably the most common fears that people have. And when you look out there and you kind of wade through some of these kind of things, when you talk to people, when you read books, and as I read a number of papers and all kinds of things, I distilled it down to about 5 or 6 common fears that people have. And maybe you can relate to 1 or 2 of them. So as we say goodbye to living in fear, what common fears are there out there? Well, number one, there's the fear of loss, right? That's the fear of losing somebody who is important to you or losing something that's important to you, like your job or a house or your money. The fear of loss, that's a fear that maybe you have. Then there's the fear of failure. That's another common one, isn't it? Fear of, afraid that you're going to be inadequate. That you'd like to do something, but you're just afraid to step out and do it. Maybe you want to start a ministry, but you're afraid no one would show up or be interested. Or perhaps you wanted to start a business or write a book or do something, and you're just afraid that it would be a failure, and that fear just paralyzes you from doing it. That's the fear of failure. Then there's what could be called the fear of rejection. This is another common fear that I think we've all faced in various ways throughout our life. Maybe someone close to you betrayed your trust and you fear it's going to happen again. Or maybe you just want your peers, you want your high school, SageUp University buddies, your work peers, you want them to like you. And so maybe you'll try to do certain things so they're going to like you. And some, of course, this kind of fear can be a negative thing because we can do stupid things, can't we, to get people to like us. The fear of rejection. Then there's the fear of the unknown. The fear of the unknown or perhaps the fear of the future, which is unknown. Some people are stuck in jobs, environments they don't like. But the idea of change is so scary that they'd maybe rather stay with what's familiar than venture into the unknown. On the other hand, maybe many people are doing quite well. You're happy. You're doing well. But you fear that your fortunes will change and that change could happen tomorrow or the next day. And as a result, those people can't enjoy today because they're so scared what might happen tomorrow. That's the fear of the unknown. And then, of course, there's a fear that a lot of people don't like to talk about, but it's real nonetheless, the fear of death. That's a fear, I believe, that can really hold us captive unless we know the liberating power that Jesus Christ brings. It's interesting that the Bible speaks specifically of this in the book of Hebrews. We're going to look at 2 Timothy in a minute, but I'm going to put up Hebrews 2:14 and 15. It says, since the children have flesh and blood, Jesus, too, shared in their humanity so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. You see, it was the disobedience of our first parent, Adam, that ushered in the dominion of death. But it was the obedience of the last Adam, Christ, that destroyed the power of death. You see, Jesus came to reverse death's dominion or control over humanity, and the cross and the resurrection is where Jesus accomplished that victory, that he conquered even death itself by rising again from death on the third day. And as a result, that power has been broken for you and for me. And so we don't have to fear death because when we put our faith in Jesus, he promises us that we can have eternal life. Life beyond, life that starts now, it's eternal in essence, and that continues even beyond death, that we can be in the presence of God forever. So there's a lot of fears that people can have. And I suspect that if you're honest this morning, that maybe you'd have to admit that you battle one or more of these fears, or you have battled them in the past. In fact, perhaps even worse though, you might still be going through life paralyzed by one or more of these fears. But this is so different from what the scripture says, isn't it? Because we're going to go now to 2 Timothy chapter 1. I'll put that verse up, and I'm quoting from the New King James Version in this passage. But it says, for God has not given us a spirit of fear. A spirit of fear. Right? This negative, controlling, terrifying, dominating thing. God hasn't given us that spirit of fear. Instead, it says, but he's given us of power and of love and a sound mind. God doesn't want us to be controlled and paralyzed by fears, fear of the loss, fear of failure, fear of rejection, fear of the unknown, the future, fear of death. God doesn't want us to be weighed down and stuck in those things. And in fact, I see fear like a thief, you know, a thief comes along and robs you of what's rightfully yours. And fear is kind of like that. It robs us. It robs the Christian of what's theirs, the peace and the joy that Christ wants to bring us. Just as an aside, does anyone know what the first mention of fear or being afraid is in the Bible? Anyone might venture a suggestion? The first time that fear or being afraid is mentioned in the Bible is actually right after Adam and Eve sin and disobey God. God says to Adam, Adam says to God, I heard you in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked. That's the first time that the fear or of being afraid is mentioned in a negative sense in the Bible. It's after sin had infected humanity. And so fear is really a byproduct of sin. Fear is a byproduct of sin. I'm talking about the negative kind of fear. Now, some people think of faith as the opposite of fear. I disagree. I believe fear is faith. It's just faith in the wrong thing. It's misplaced faith. Let me put up a definition for you that I think has to do with this. It says, fear is placing faith in the what ifs of life. Fear is placing faith in the what ifs of life. Now, I believe this definition comes right from Exodus chapter 4 and verse 1, if you want to turn there. In Exodus 4, God calls Moses to this amazing task to go and tell Pharaoh that to let the people of Israel go. And God has this great plan for Moses, and he's going to use Moses as the human person through whom which the people will be delivered under their slavery, under their terrifying experience of being slaves in Egypt. But you see, what does Moses say in Exodus chapter 4 and verse 1? Moses says, but what if they do not believe me or listen to me and say, the Lord did not appear to you? God's just appeared to Moses in a burning bush, and he's just called Moses to do this task. But Moses' response is one of fear, isn't it? Fear of rejection. What if they don't believe me, God? What if my own people, you want me to go to the elders and tell them that God has appeared to me? What if they don't believe me? What if they don't listen to me? What if they don't take me seriously, God? Sounds like the fear of rejection, doesn't it? It sounds like the fear of the unknown, doesn't it? It sounds like Moses was speaking the language of fear. And I believe that, you know, we do this too in different ways, don't we? You know, what if I lose my job? What then? Or what if the stock market tanks and I lose all my investment? Or what if I don't get over this problem? What if this sickness doesn't get out of my body? What if I lose the person I love the most? What if my children can't cope with the pressures of life? What if? What if I never get out of this job? You know, you fill in the blank. What if? Because the thing is, we do this in different ways, don't we? Fear is placing faith in the what ifs, as opposed to placing our faith in God, in the Lord. You see, fear is faith. It's just faith in the wrong thing. It's faith in the what ifs. It's faith in all kinds of things except putting our faith in God. So how do we face the what ifs of fear? Well, I believe there's so much in the Bible that teaches us about how to overcome, how to say goodbye to living in fear. And that's the good news. We're going to focus on that good news for the rest of our time together. Now, if you have a Bible, take it and open up to Psalm 56. Psalm 56. There's two Psalms in the Bible that are really do speak of a time when David was living in fear. And Psalm 56 is one of them, and Psalm 34 is the other one. They both are talking about the same time. Now, if you have a Bible that, like mine, and for example, if you go to Psalm 34, keep your finger in Psalm 56, but Psalm 34, it makes it very clear. Sometimes at the beginning of the psalm, what's called an inscription. So that is, before it starts the psalm, it tells you the context or the background. So Psalm 34 says, of David, so that means David, King David wrote it, when he pretended to be insane before Abimelech, who drove him away and he left. That's what the inscription says in mine, and it'll be probably something similar in yours if you have it. So this psalm tells us the context. Now, what's amazing about the psalms is there's always an author and there's a context. And it's helpful to know the author and the context, because elsewhere in the Bible, there's sometimes a passage or an event that is elaborates on that context. And the case of Psalm 34 and Psalm 56, which are different psalms, but they're both written by David in this context, when after he be pretended to be insane before Abimelech. And that event is recorded in 1 Samuel 21. 1 Samuel 21. Now, when David, I'll give you the context here. When David beat Goliath, David became an instant hero in Israel. And King Saul became jealous. After some time, the jealousy grew so big that King Saul was just, you know, he made it almost his goal in life to kill David. He was just bothered by David's success. And when David realized that his life was in danger, of course, he fled from Saul and to the place that he knew that Saul was least likely to follow him. Guess where that was? Enemy territory. The Philistines, the arch enemies of Israel in this time period, right? The Philistines. And David ends up going to Philistine territory, and guess where he ends up? He goes to the city of Gath. Now, for some of you, that might ring a bell, Gath. What's Gath? Gath is the city, it was the hometown of Goliath. Remember Goliath of Gath, the big giant that David killed? Now, do you think that's pretty a smart move of David? You know, you've killed their hero. David's killed the hero of Gath, this giant named Goliath, and he goes back, he goes into the town of Gath. I mean, it's like a death warrant, you know? He's asking to be killed. It is not the smartest move, but it was a smart move because he wanted to get away from Saul. And sometimes when we're desperate, we do things we don't think through. And I think David maybe didn't think through it carefully. He just knew he had to get away from Saul, and the only place Saul wouldn't go was into Philistine territory, because they're at war with the Philistines. He's not going to risk it. So here's David on top of the Philistines' most wanted list, surrounded by his enemies. He's in Gath. And let me read to you what 1 Samuel 21, verse 11 to 22, and verse 1 says, which is the basis for Psalm 34 and 56, okay? Here's what the Word of God tells us. And remember, when we're reading the Bible, we're not just reading the words of man. We're not just reading stories and histories, and we're actually reading the very Word of God. He inspired the authors to record this for our benefit, to teach us something about God, to teach us something about life, to tell us things. And so God speaks to us even today through these words. It says, "But the servants of Achish said to him, 'Isn't this David, the king of the land?'" Well, Saul was technically king, but, you know, David was like the king's right-hand man. "Isn't he the one they sing about in their dances? Saul has slain his thousands and David's his tens of thousands." David took these words to heart and was very much afraid of Achish, king of Gath. So he pretended to be insane in their presence. And while he was in their hands, he acted like a madman, making marks on the doors of his gate and letting saliva run down his beard. Achish said to his servants, "Look at that man. He's insane. Why bring him to me? Am I so short of madman that you have to bring this fellow here to carry on like this in front of me?" Well, he didn't have too high a view of the other people in his city. "Must this man come to my house?" David left Gath and escaped to the cave of Adullam. When his brothers and his father's household heard about it, they went down to him there. Now, apparently, David was a good actor. You know, he could have won an Oscar nomination for his performance. You know, move over to DiCaprio. You're no match for David here. And yet, it's not hard to imagine, I think, the fear that he would have felt during this whole ordeal. He's about to die. He's about to be killed. And the people who hate him are right near him. And so Psalm 34 and 56 are his remembrance of this whole story. They're his remembrance of really what happened, what was going on inside him at the time, and then his response to God in the midst of it and after it. And there's four things that we're going to see from both of these Psalms. We're going to, I'd like you to read them, you know, after this time together. My encouragement to you is to read through each of them. We're not going to go through all of them, each of them, verse by verse, because they're long, a bit too long to do that. But I'm just going to pull different verses out of each one just to help us understand and distill some of the lessons here about saying goodbye to fear, which is what David does eventually. And so, four things about saying goodbye to fear. Number one, acknowledge your fear and choose to trust God. This is found in Psalm 56, verse 3 and 4. I'll read verse 1 and 2 first. It says, "Be merciful to me, O God, for men hotly pursue me. All day long they press their attack. My slanderers pursue me all day long. Many are attacking me in their pride." So he's being chased by Saul. He's being chased. And then he's in the midst of this Philistines. He says, "When I am afraid, I will trust in you. In God, whose word I praise, in God I trust, I will not be afraid. What could mortal man do to me?" Now, stop there for a second. Think carefully about this. What could mortal man do to David? They could kill him. That sounds pretty bad. I mean, that's about as bad as it could possibly get. What could mortal man do? They could kill him. And yet David is saying, even if his worst what ifs come true, he will still trust God. He will still trust his Lord and his master. He says, "When I am afraid," look at that verse, verse 3. "When I am afraid," right in the middle of it, "when I'm afraid, I put my trust in you." It's like David saying, "I'm not going to trust in the what ifs. What if this happens to me? What if that happens? I'm going to choose to trust in you." Remember faith? Fear is faith. Yes. It's just faith in the wrong thing. And so David's saying, instead of putting my faith in the what ifs, I'm going to put my trust in you, in God. So what this means, now remember how I said that fear is misplaced faith. So what this means is that what you fear reveals where you trust God the least. Let me say it again. If fear is misplaced faith, which I believe it is, what it means is what you fear often says something about the area that you're struggling to trust God in and with. So let me give you an example. If you're worried about your finances all the time, if that's a big fear and constant worry in your mind, which is a common one, then probably what you're saying is, "God, I'm just not sure if I can trust you with this area of my life. I'm not sure I can really trust you to take care of my needs." Or if you're fearful of the future, what you're really kind of saying is, "God, I'm not sure you've really got a good plan for me. I'm not sure that, you know, I can really trust you enough." You see, our fears show us where we're struggling to trust God. And so the first step to saying goodbye to fear is acknowledge your fear. Acknowledge it, say, "Yeah, this is true, this is real," but choose to trust God. I'm not saying ignore your fears and say, "Oh, it's meaningless, it's not significant." No, we're not talking about ignoring the problem. Acknowledge it, say, "Yeah, this fear is paralyzing me in some way, but I'm going to choose to trust God in the midst of it." That's what David did. He says, "When I'm afraid, I put my trust in you." Now, the interesting thing is, a lot of our fears actually can be unwarranted. Now, there was a study done by the University of Michigan a number of years ago, in fact, and it revealed that 60% of our fears are unwarranted, meaning the things that we fear never actually come to pass. 60%, right? That's a high number. And then the study went on to say, well, and another 20% of our fears are based on the things in the past, which means they're out of our control. Another 10% are so petty that they really make no difference at all. So if you add up 60 plus 20 plus 10, that's 90% of our fears are not things that we should really, really worry about, because they're not going to come to pass, or they're in the past, or they're so small it really doesn't make a difference. 90%. The study showed, this is a secular study, but I find it fascinating that perhaps 90% of the things that we worry about, we shouldn't. And so, really, that last 10% is the stuff that maybe we really should worry about, but in fact, with that last 10% of stuff, acknowledge it and put your trust in God. Identify it, but acknowledge that God is good, He's in control, and then therefore you can trust Him with it. So that's the first step, I believe, to saying goodbye to fear, is acknowledge your fear and choose to trust God. Let's move on to the second step, which is in Psalm 34, if you want to turn over to there now, Psalm 34. The second step is this: worship God in the midst of your fears. Okay, worship God in the midst of your fears. Let me read from Psalm 34 as it begins. It says, I will extol the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. My soul will boast in the Lord. Let the afflicted hear and rejoice. Glorify the Lord with me. Let us exalt His name together. I love that. Never hit the context. What's the context? David is overwhelmed with fear, and yet he's saying, he uses four different words for worship. He says, extol, praise, glorify, exalt. What does that mean? It means that God wants us to praise Him even in the midst of our most fearful situations. God wants us to respond in worship and in praise to Him, even in the midst of the fear. Even in the midst of the fears we have. When we're filled with panic, that's the perfect time to praise. There's no better time to worship than when you're scared, when you're upset, when you're anxious. A lot of times people say to me, well, I can't come to church this weekend. I couldn't come to church. You know, I'm just working through so much stuff, and I'm just depressed, and I'm anxious, and I'm like, that's the perfect time to come to church. You know, that's the perfect time to worship. Because we need to look up out from ourselves and look up to God. And you know, when we praise and worship God during our time of fear, what happens? Do our fears just magically disappear? No, perhaps not right away. But what happens is our perspective changes. Our perspective changes, and our fears are put into the perspective of a loving and powerful God. And we're forced to ask ourselves, can an all-loving, all-powerful God handle our worst fears and our problems? And the answer, of course, is yes. Yes, yes. Yes, yes, yes. God can handle your problems. Go to Him, but go to Him in worship. Go to Him in worship. Worship God in the midst of your fears. So when I'm afraid, David says, I will trust in You, right? Trust in God. Acknowledge your fear. Trust in God. That's the first step. Step number two, worship God in the midst of your fears. Even when they're still there, you know, just say, God, I'm going to worship You. I'm going to praise You. You're on Your throne. You're worthy of praise. And then bring your praise to God. Sometimes, I remember a few years ago going through something where I was experiencing a lot of fears in my life. And sometimes I would wake up, you know, just kind of panicking. It was probably the closest thing that I've ever had to like a panic attack, a mild one maybe. And it was just a fearful time. I was, you know, different times of the day, I just feel gripped with a fear. But, you know, started to, you know, in the midst of that, just turn on some worship music. And in those moments, just say, okay, I'm just going to worship You, God. And it was an amazing experience, because when I began to worship God in the midst of that fear, the situation maybe didn't change overnight, but it my perspective towards it changed. And that's what happens when we worship God in the midst of our fears. So worship God in the midst of your fears. It really does make a difference. Number three, here's the third thing. Seek the Lord until He takes away your fears. This is found in verse 4. David reflected on his own fears in Psalm 34, verse 4, and he said this. He says, I sought the Lord, and He answered me, and He delivered me from all my fears. He delivered me from all my fears. So here's David. Now he's gone a step further. He's seeking the Lord. He's saying, God, I don't want to just live with this fear. Remove this fear. Deliver me from it. And he pleads with God. He seeks the Lord. He says, I sought the Lord and he answered me. If you seek God, he will answer you. He may not give the answer you are expecting, but David's experience was that he delivered him from all his fears. David is saying, God's rescued me from those fears that once held me captive, and there's no fear that holds me hostage anymore. Wouldn't you like to be able to say that in your life? There's no fear that paralyzes me and holds me back anymore. I love reading biographies of faithful Christian men and women of the past who lived such exemplary lives. And one of the biographies that I've enjoyed reading the most is the biography of John Wesley. John Wesley was perhaps one of the greatest Christian evangelists or preachers of all time. And I won't go into why, but he did once say this, and I quote, he says, I have never known more than 15 minutes of anxiety or fear. Whenever I feel fearful emotions overtaking me, I just close my eyes and thank God that he's still on the throne, reigning over everything, and I take comfort in his control over all the affairs of my life. Isn't that amazing? John Wesley's saying, I mean, he lives a couple hundred years ago now, but he says, I had never known more than 15 minutes of anxiety or fear. Now, maybe you're thinking that's impossible, or I can't even think like that. But you know, the point is you can. The point is what John West, if we would do what he did more often, just to pause in those moments, say, God, you're on the throne, you're reigning over everything. That'll bring us the comfort that we need in the midst of our fears. Seek the Lord until he takes away your fears. Seek the Lord until he takes away your fears. A few years ago, my wife, Erin, was leading a Beth Moore Bible study, a women's Bible study on the book of Esther. And I happened to be in the adjacent room while the Bible study was going on. And so I could hear, you know, the talking and the sermon. And one of the things that I remember was that Beth Moore was talking about how during one season of her life, she had this nagging fear that was robbing her of joy, was robbing her of peace. It was causing her thoughts to go something like this. She was thinking, what if my worst nightmare happened? And then her thoughts were thinking like this. So I'll be numb with pain. I won't be able to cope. I'll be a nervous wreck. And as she was thinking like this one day, she just was suddenly struck with the fact, she had a sense of God's gentle whisper, as God sometimes does, just sort of gently, you know, whispers to us, is a thought that comes to our mind, and she just sensed God was saying, and then what? So she thought, well, if my worst nightmare comes true, then I'm gonna be a wreck. I won't be able to get out of bed for months. You know, I'll stay in my pajamas all day. I'll sit at home and I'll be crying and I'll be depressed. And then she heard again that voice. And then what? Well, then I'll do the same thing for months, another month. And then what? Well, then I suppose I'll try and pray, she thought. I'll read my Bible. I'll memorize some verses. It'll just help me get through the next day to go on with life. And then what? The voice came. Then I would slowly learn to live with a new reality, she thought. She thought, then I guess I would experience God's help with time and his grace. Exactly. Exactly. And finally, for the first time in her, that experience, she was just flooded with a peace from God. Realizing, see, if you and I go down the train of what ifs, you'll see that even if your worst fears happen, God will sustain you and you have nothing to fear in his hands. They're the good hands of a loving, all-powerful God, a heavenly Father. He's the same God that causes all things to work together for the good of those who love him. Romans 8:28. So first, acknowledge your fear and choose to trust him. Second, worship God in the midst of your fears. Worship him, praise him. Third of all, seek God until he takes away your fears. You know, that those fears might be lingering and nagging, but continue to seek God and say, God, I don't want this fear to control me in any way. I'm going to seek you until you take this away, and plead with God. Come to God. And number four, here's the fourth thing. Saying goodbye to fear. Remember God's comforting presence. Remember God's comforting presence. Actually, one of the reasons why David was able to overcome his fears, I believe, is because he remembered God's comforting presence in his life. In another psalm, Psalm 46, he said this. He said, verse 1 and 2, God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble or in times of trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, he says. The Psalms are filled, especially David's Psalms, are filled with all kinds of things and words about fear. It's fascinating when you dig in and discover. But you see, this Psalm really, I believe, tells us that we can remember God's comforting presence. Remember that the fact that God is ever present, right? Omnipresent, if you want the theological term. In other words, he's there with you all the time. And that fact really helped David comfort him. Right? Therefore, he says, we will not fear. Knowing that fact, you see, this is why theology and proper theology is important. If your theology is wrong, then it'll make a difference in huge ways in your life. It'll make a difference for your eternity. But the important thing is that the proper beliefs lead to good outcomes. And so when we have the proper belief about who God is, that he is a refuge, he is our strength, he is ever present, then we can relax. We can relax and say, wow, okay, I can trust that God's in control. And I don't need to fear. I don't need to fear. When I was probably from the age of maybe 5 or 6, right up to the age of even 9, 10, probably a period of about 5 years, I would wake up in the middle of the night scared, as many children do. Invariably, I would walk to my parents' room in those moments. I would wake up my dad. I don't know why I woke up my dad, not my mom, but I woke up my dad, tell him I was scared. Sometimes my dad would say something to me. Other times he was just half asleep, and he would lift me up in the bed next to him. Sometimes it was a period that happened so often that my dad actually had a mattress next to the bed that he'd say, down there, you know, you're not sleeping in my bed tonight, but you can be close to me. And there literally I would sleep at a mattress at the next to his side of the bed. But you know, when it happened, any which way, any configuration, whether it was in the bed or next to the bed, it was my dad's presence that must have comforted me, because invariably I would just fall back asleep fairly quickly. There was just something comforting about his presence. Now I'm thankful that I had a dad who understood and who was compassionate and in many ways was a real picture of what a dad should be, and even what our Heavenly Father is like, because I wonder if that's not a picture of our Heavenly Father. You know, as children, we come to him with our fears, with anxieties. We're going through something and we're afraid. And God says, God doesn't push us away. Get over it. You know, when are you going to grow up? That's not God's voice. He says, come here. He's our protector, he's our provider, he's our peace giver. He'll never leave us or forsake us. And as we remember his comforting presence, something begins to change. We can face those fears. We can overcome those fears. We can say goodbye to living in fear. As we go through life, we will face fears. Some of you are you're facing fears right now that are causing you a lot of anxiety, and they're causing you a lot of disruption in your life. But you know, I believe that when we worship, when we follow a God who's a lot bigger than even our biggest fears. I love what Jesus said as recorded in John 14 and verse 27. He said, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. I do not give you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid." Interestingly, Jesus spoke these words before the crucifixion. I think he was sort of trying to prepare his disciples for what was going to happen. They would be scattered. Yeah, they would mess up. They would be afraid. But Jesus was saying, don't let your hearts be troubled. Don't be afraid. I give you a peace that the world doesn't give. I offer something that the world doesn't have. I offer something that you need and you can't get it anywhere else. That's what Jesus is saying. And that's what he's saying to you and me today. He's saying the same words. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Jesus is saying, I don't give as the world gives. I operate differently. So don't let your hearts be troubled. Don't be weighed down with all kinds of fears. Because you know what? Jesus is saying, I have resources available. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Why don't you seek him today? Whatever's on your mind, whatever's on your heart, the Lord doesn't want your heart to be troubled with fear. And thank Jesus that he really can deliver on his promises. That's the difference. That's the difference with Jesus. He really does deliver on the promises he makes. He has the power to deliver. He's overcome sin. He's overcome death. He's conquered our fears. And he can deliver on his promise to bring peace. All we need to do is to trust him. To trust him with our life. To trust him with our future. To trust him even with our fears. Acknowledge your fear and choose to trust him. Number one. Number two, worship God in the midst of that fear. Number three, seek God until he takes away that fear. Number four, remember God's comforting presence. Our God is a loving Heavenly Father, and we can go to him. We can come to him anytime, anywhere, any place, any situation, and receive his comfort, his help. God is our refuge and strength and ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, that's a big therefore. Therefore, we will not fear. We can't experience deliverance from fear unless we believe the right things about God. And that's why we need God's word to instruct us, to teach us, to help us in these ways. And so may you and may I go to God in the midst of the fears you have today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you provide a comforting presence. Thank you that through Jesus you can deliver us from fears, even the worst possible fear, the fear of death. If you've dealt with that fear, then surely you can deal with our other fears, the lesser ones, the fear of rejection or the fear of loss or the fear of the unknown, the fear of the future, whatever fears may be on our mind or our heart today. I'm thankful that you want to give us peace, that you're an ever-present help in times of trouble. Thank you that David experienced that and his experiences were recorded in your word so that they could be an encouragement to us today. Thank you, God, that your word is so powerful to speak to our individual lives today. And I pray that the comfort and peace you bring would be ours in Christ today, that we would take a hold of that you offer and put our trust in you in a deeper way. Instead of placing our faith in the what ifs, may our faith be renewed this morning to be in you and you alone. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I invite up Ray to lead us in one final song.